All righty, let's open up to Genesis 39 this morning. Genesis 39, the problem with getting up after 5 days of preaching this week is now what? So, have to understand. We'll find something here, I think. Look in Genesis 39. We'll start with verse 1. Says there, and as you know, that back in Genesis 37, Joseph is hated by his brethren, so he's sold into slavery. They were going to kill him, but decided not to. Decided to be merciful and just sell him. Nice. Anyway, 39:1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass that from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come back to you here once again this morning, and we've enjoyed a lot this last week, and so we come back together here for the sixth time this week, and we pray, Father, that you'll just please be with us as we open up thy word once again. May you help this not to be dry to us, Father. We've had a lot of Bible, had a lot of preaching, had a lot of teaching, but I pray that you might affect our lives with what's said this morning, Father, and we pray these things in your name. Now, there are places in the Bible that I go to. Maybe you have yours. I'm sure you probably do. But there are just some places you go back and read through, and you think there's nothing else to be mined there, but there is. And Joseph is one of those cases for me. Just keeps giving me something every time I read through it. A lot in here about character. You know, one of the reasons that the Lord gave you the Bible was that he can give you condensed into a man's life who lives 110 years in Joseph's case, more than that in Moses' case, more than that in Noah's case. But he can give you condensed in a few pages something that'll carry you through the rest of your life. That's the reason the Lord gave you the Bible. And so in this you find a richness in character and integrity, steadfastness, a reason for hope, perseverance, what to do in reversals of fortune, circumstances, that sort of thing. In Joseph's case, first of all, it's worthwhile to think about his youth. Back in Genesis 37, you don't have to turn there, but it told us within the first two verses that he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. So he's a junior in high school, hated by his brethren, sold into slavery. He had been a privileged, a little bit of a brat, I guess. Maybe not a brat, but spoiled. Kind of a cupcake. His father gave him a coat of many colors, favored him above his brethren, loved him more than his brethren. That's the reason the brethren hated him. And so he's a little bit of a spoiled kid and that sort of stuff. And then out of nowhere, I mean literally almost out of the clear blue, comes this profound reversal of fortune for him. This great wrong is done to him by his brethren who hated him and thought about killing him and decided they'd rather have the money instead. And I mean, thus this great reversal of fortune. And I mean, you have to imagine that a 17-year-old kid placed in manacles and thrown on the back of a donkey or in the back of a paddy wagon or whatever they were hauling their slaves around in that day. I mean, you have to imagine the total tragic despair that must have descended upon him. The story is almost, you know, more reminiscent of something that a a novelist would imagine out of his, you know, out of his heart, and write this horrific thing of this kid sold to slavery in his youth and then rising up to be second in command in Egypt a few years later. It's a more of a novelist type thing than you would think would be the case in the Bible, but this is true stuff. And so you think about those things, and then we'll go read it in a little while, but by the time you get to Genesis 45, Joseph has risen from the prison house. He has been effectively the savior, the benefactor of all of Egypt, and he's going to save and now be the preserver of Israel. And by the time that's all said, he says, that's the reason God raised me up to do this. Most folks would have, once they got thrown in the back of the paddy wagon that led him off into slavery, they would have been crippled for life. They would have been tragically damaged and completely broken. But that wasn't the case for Joseph. It just wasn't. There are some things that happen in this tale, this true historic story that undergird everything else. And these are precepts. There are precepts found here. These are precepts that the world really doesn't know anything about anymore. You can argue that a couple or three generations ago, maybe that quote-unquote greatest generation that stormed the beaches of Normandy or something like that, our grandfathers would have spoken more about the things in this passage than you hear spoken of today, even in Christianity. Most of what I have to say this morning is entirely lost on the world, and again, I have to frankly say, on much of Christianity. Title of the message this morning is Precepts Unknown to the World, and they'll all be found here. They are what saved Joseph's neck. It's the reason you remember Joseph as a heroic figure instead of some tragic, broken, you know, figure, a ball of jello in the corner of the prison house. That's the reason you remember him the way you do, is because there were things here in this story that ought to be a part of every one of our lives, and we ought to be conscious of it and not let those lessons pass away. But that's where we go after revival preaching here this week. Let me preach to you on precepts unknown to the world. Let me show you the first thing I'd like to point out. Early on in the passage, chapter 39, verse 2, you read right away, and the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You'll see there's this precept, and we'll see more about it in a minute, but the precept of God's presence with a man. And here is Joseph. He is hated by his brethren. They think about killing him. They sell him instead. Sold into slavery. He's lost his freedom. He's separated from his family. He's separated from his mom and dad. He's separated from his home. His culture is gone. Whatever freedom he had was lost. Whatever he planned to do with his life, whatever he had imagined he might like to do one day, or what he'd imagined that God had for him to do, was all dashed in pieces on one fatal day, more or less out of the clear blue, and all of a sudden he is where he is. And, you know, it's important for you to see that most people, their lives would have been over at this point. For most 17-year-olds, given this, forgive my allusion, but this hand of cards to play, most of their lives would be over. I want to point out also that God didn't spare him the injustice. He could have. But instead he let Joseph almost die in that pit wherein there was no water. But he happened to bring some Ishmaelites, some Midianites along. The boys decided to sell him instead. So off Joseph goes, mercifully as it turns out, into slavery. But you notice in the passage that, and we pray all the time that God would please intervene and change the course of events for something we know about. But you'll notice in this passage, and it gets better later, but God didn't spare him the injustice. It's just kind of important to sit back for a minute and kind of digest that, you know. But there's four important things. It's all the same thing. In verse 2, but the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, his master saw the Lord was with him. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. And verse 23, because the Lord was with him. He was beloved of his father, kind of spoiled, the favorite son, got sold into slavery, and would have destroyed most folks, but the Lord was with Joseph. In his master's house, he pulled his boots up high and tightened his belt and manned up and labored, and the Lord gave him some success there. He was exalted in Potiphar's house. Then along comes baby cakes, and he's cast into prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. In prison, he serves for a while, becomes important in the prison to the prison keeper. He comes out, prophesies of the dreams of the baker and the butler, and is right, and he's forgotten in the prison house. So he's still in prison. He still hasn't done anything wrong, but the Lord was with Joseph. Anybody else's life in the main would probably have been destroyed at that point, but the Lord was with Joseph. Now, for you and me, we are Christians. I'm talking here of Christian folks. Maybe there's somebody here lost. Hope you'll consider getting saved. But here we are, Christian folks, this morning in church. And according to the Bible, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We have Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, and He actually dwells in us. So in that regard, God is with us. But it's not about achieving your professional goals in athletics. Doing the little touchdown jigaboo dance after you've scored and pointing to the sky. That's not what it's about. It's not about winning the Miss Universe contest or the Mr. Universe contest or any of those things. It's not about financial security, financial freedom. It's about service. It's about God being with you as you serve Him, not as you serve you. Because Joseph wasn't serving himself. He basically lost his life in that transaction. And you know, but it was him serving God. God was with him. God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. It's a critical precept. And it's important that you stop and consider that God would like to be with you, but it's not about Him being on your side. It's about you being on His. And it's about you staying on His side after a reversal of fortunes. Maybe it's not as bad as Joseph's. Maybe it's a bad health report. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's a orphanhood, for all I know. But it's important that you stay on the Lord's side through that, because God's with you. But it's not a Joel Osteen thing. It's not about He's with you to make you a millionaire and to make you automatically healthy and to make you so happy you can hardly stand it. That's not why He's with you. He's with you because you're with Him. You know, best I can tell, I read through, and while the Bible doesn't specify in so many terms, the Lord was with Noah. He was with Abraham. He was with Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Hezekiah, Josiah, David, Samuel, Stephen, Paul. And don't look now, but a lot of those guys suffered a lot of things in their lives. But God was with them. And they are today remembered as the heroes of our faith. I'd point out to you that it upheld Joseph in all the time that he was in Egypt. He went into Egypt. The Bible says again in chapter 37, he was 17 years old. Says that he stood out of the prison house before Pharaoh. When Pharaoh pulled him out, he's 30. So he's been 13 years in prison already. I'll break those down later. But the bottom line is, Joseph, it says at the end of the book, that he lived to be 110 years old. He went into Egypt at 17. Unless my subtraction is mistaken, that's 93 years he served in Egypt. For 93 years, God sustained Joseph in Egypt. God was with him. And you need to stop and consider that, because just because you're sick doesn't mean that God's not with you. Just because you went bankrupt doesn't mean God's not with you. And just because you cannot get that issue straightened out with the IRS, no matter how hard you try with your lawyer and everything, you just can't get it straightened out. They just want to come after blood. It doesn't mean that God's not with you. Now, let me point out something else to you at that juncture, because this is important to go to. Now, we move from the front of the story for just a second to the back of the story. Look in Genesis 45. Keep your finger in Genesis 39. You'll be back there in a sec. But Genesis 45, you roll forward quite a number of years. And the famine at this point is upon the land of Egypt. And Joseph's brethren show up because they don't have any food anymore. But when Joseph reveals himself to them, you'll notice in verse 5, I'm talking about Genesis 45, 5, he says this. He says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Now that's a man that's not bitter. When everything goes against you, that's the danger, is you get bitter. And nobody can minister to you. In fact, God himself can't minister to you because you're sore and you're bitter and you're resentful. But there is never any of that in Joseph's life. He says instead in verse 5, "But God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Now what comes out there, and you can flip back to Genesis 39, but what comes out there, after we talked about God's presence being with the man, Joseph, you now see that, well, at the end of the story, that God had a plan all along. The fact that the precept of God having a plan and a purpose. At the beginning of it, it looks like God is dead. To Joseph, it must have seemed as if God died on the throne. Satan is now on the throne. Everything's awry. It looks like evil now rules in Joseph's life because all went awry. All went wrong. But then you get to the end of the story, and what do you find? You find, nope, God had a purpose all along. And now I see it, right? Now in the middle, there's this very slow shift. There's a lot of years. There's lots of ups and downs. There's lots of give and take. There's lots of times that he was blessed, but then he got cut down again and again and again. This cycle, there's a lot of that time in the middle. And so I want to point out to you, with regard to God having a plan and a purpose, there's some very important stuff to get. First of all, and people always look at me weird when I say this, God is not fair. Joseph is 17. He's a junior in high school. He is sold into slavery, hated by his brethren. Never sees, or might never see, mom and dad ever again, or his brethren or anybody else. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair when a kid is orphaned at 3 or 4 years old. How's that fair? And I got to grow up in a happy home. How's that fair? I'm saying that, I'm not saying God's not just, so don't get mad. I'm saying that when it comes to the way we view fairness and these issues of life, God's not fair. It's not fair that some folks are born with debility while others are born perfectly healthy and enjoy health their whole lives. It's not fair that somebody wicked lives to be 100 years old and somebody that lives right dies at 30 or 40. It just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair because the ground's not equal, all our circumstances are not equal. And God's not fair. Here he takes Joseph, maybe the best of the boys, sells him off into slavery. God's not fair. It can cause, like I said before, great bitterness, great resentment. Why did the Lord let this happen to me and it didn't happen to her or him? God's not fair. I'm not saying God's unjust. I'm saying that it is not required that the Lord deals, again, forgive the, because I'm not a card player, I'm really not. But the Lord does not all deal us all the same hand. Praise God that the ground is level at Calvary. We all come to Calvary, it all takes the same amount of blood to save us, right? But as far as just the hand that life deals us, that the Lord deals us in life, it's really not perfectly even and fair. Some people are born good looking and some people aren't. Some people born smart, some people aren't. Some people keep their hair, and then there's me. It's not fair. But in all seriousness, here you have a 17-year-old boy, young man, never did anything wrong, a little bit of a spoiled kid, a cupcake, kind of. He's thrown in with the hardened criminals in a prison. And no lawyer, I mean, by the way, he's framed. Baby Cakes framed him. He didn't do what she said he did. So it's not just that it's not fair, but he's framed. Sold into slavery and framed, and there he sits. It's not fair. So, since God has a plan, you see, first of all, that sometimes the plan doesn't deal you the best of cards, right? The second thing is, I know this is a little metaphorical, but Joseph was given a shovel. Now, I know he wasn't given a shovel. But effectively, what I'm saying is God allowed him to be there. I'm not saying God put him there. The Ishmaelites put him there. His brethren put him there. But the Lord allowed him to go. God could have stopped it. God could have sent the cavalry. John Wayne could have come riding over the hills and rescued Joseph. But the Lord allowed him to be sold to the Ishmaelites. He allowed them to go to Egypt and sell him to Potiphar. He could have dropped Potiphar's wife dead on the spot when she lied. And he didn't. He let Joseph go to prison. And so he effectively says, okay, I'll let you come here. So here's a shovel. Dig. Right? That's a great lesson. It's a great lesson because he kept getting knocked down, and the Lord kept allowing things to happen. He would deliver him, he would bless him, but he would kept allowing him to get knocked down again. And it's not his fault. None of this is his fault. He didn't deserve to be hated by his brethren. He didn't deserve to be sold into slavery. He didn't deserve to go to prison for something he didn't do. He didn't deserve to be forgotten in prison after he did a good thing. Instead of saying, you're right, Joseph, the Lord saying, you're right, Joseph, here, let me lift you up and just take you out and we'll put this right. He just hands him a shovel and says, keep on digging. Now, folks, everybody here can point to things that isn't fair in their lives. Maybe you're sick, maybe you hurt, an accident happened that you're not responsible for. All kinds of things can go like that. But in the end, can you honestly say that your lot is worse than Joseph's? Because what the Lord did for Joseph is he allowed him to go to that place. And it's dark. I mean, it's a despairing place, prison. And he says, okay, just day by day, just dig out. And so day by day, I mean week by week, month by month, for quite a number of years, Joseph just had to keep plugging, keep digging, keep doing right. Because effectively what God said is, okay, you've been dealt a bad hand, but here's a shovel, dig out. Right? Okay? And so you got a shovel? Did the Lord give you something to do. You may have lost something. You may have lost some freedom. You may have lost some ability, but did the Lord, did you may have made some mistakes. In fact, some of this might be your fault. Lord still hands you a shovel and says, okay, well, if you expect me to sprinkle twinkle dust and make it okay right now at the altar, aside from salvation, I'm not doing that. Here, take this shovel and dig. Folks, we all have to dig out. And God's presence is with us, but he hands us a shovel and says, dig. And in the end, the tide turned. In the end, Joseph says, okay, guys, guess what? Knocks off the makeup, takes his hair back so they can see his face fully, takes off his coat and says, I'm Joseph. It's okay. And this was God's plan all along. I didn't see it before, but I see it now. So you're okay. We're good. So you can get to that end, but boy, you don't see it on the front end. And I'll show you in a little while that Joseph didn't see it in the middle either. So first of all, there's the precept of God's presence with a man. Then there's the precept of God having a plan, but you're going to have to dig, right? When the boat is heading to the shore, to the rocks, row anyway. I'm not getting anywhere. Well, you got to row or you're going to crash, right? Look at one more passage here. Look in Genesis 39. There's another precept here that I'd like to show you. Can you see how this goes against the world's grain? I mean, here is God's presence with a guy, which the world doesn't get. If they don't win the bridge championship or become an Olympian or something like that, they think God's not with them. Because God is supposed to be here to fulfill all of our little desires. Right? And the fact that God has a plan and purpose that doesn't match our own vision is almost unthinkable to the world. But notice in Genesis 39, verse 5, there's another thing I'd have you see. Came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, this Potiphar, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. It's the precept of God's blessing for another's sake. Here is Joseph's personal catastrophe. It's a nightmare. It is a despairing thing. Sold to slavery, torn from his family, torn from his culture, not even in his own country anymore. But he rallied and took the shovel and started doing what he could do and just doing the best he could. And lo and behold, the Bible says that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. He didn't stop with blessing the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. He also blessed Pharaoh in the end for Joseph's sake. Pharaoh had a dream and Joseph was the guy for the dream. He wound up blessing Pharaoh for Joseph's sake. He wound up in blessing Egypt for Joseph's sake. Because Joseph delivered Egypt out of the famine. He wound up blessing Israel for Joseph's sake. You see, there's this precept in the Bible that goes all the way through where for somebody else's sake, God blesses somebody. Here is Melchizedek getting blessed because of David's friendship with Jonathan, right? Here is Israel being blessed because over and over again, for Abraham's sake and for David's sake, Lord said, I will not destroy them for Abraham's sake. I will not destroy them for David's sake, over and over again. It's the Lord's God's blessing for another person's sake. Here is Lot, who was delivered from the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah for Abraham's sake. Here is Job's friends who are delivered from what they deserved for Job's sake. Here is Laban who was blessed for Jacob's sake. Here is Noah, where the Bible says that God waited on Noah till the ark was finished. So all those damned and lost people got to live another day and get another chance, for that matter, while Noah stood on the prow of that ship and preached righteousness to them, and they still refused. But they got to live another day on the top side of the earth before the Lord destroyed them. And they went to hell because he had to wait till Noah finished. It was a blessing. Where would Cornelius be without Peter? In hell. Where would the Philippian jailer be without Paul and Silas? In hell. Where would the Ethiopian eunuch be without Philip? He would be in hell. You, if you're a Christian, are blessed for Christ's sake. He didn't save you for your sake. He saved you for his son's sake. You're going through something, and you're too busy feeling sorry for yourself because you don't realize that your friends and your family depend upon you to get through this and to manifest Jesus Christ through it. Where will your family and friends be if you don't manifest Christ to them? How will your kids respond to issues in life if you don't do right in the things that the Lord has handed you to overcome temptation in? You see, it's the blessing, it's the precept of God's blessing for another person's sake. The Bible says we're the salt of the earth. It says we're the light of the world. I know the United States of America is not what it should be, and there's a lot of wickedness about. But, you know, there's something that's also true. It has been blessed. It has been preserved. It has continued to get another chance. It's like Israel, in a way. It keeps getting another chance. Just about the time you think you're going to go down the drain, well, you know, there's an election or there's something that happens that kind of seems to keep it afloat. You realize that the Lord has allowed us to live in this estate, not state, estate, largely because of our forebears that were Christians, or at least were God-fearing. And they did believe in hard work, and they did believe in honesty. You know, they did pray. They did, at least in some measure, place the Scripture into some level of prominence in their lives, even in society. And so the Lord has just continued to bless the old USA, the wicked old USA. Right? See, folks, I'm trying to get across the idea that, you know, that God's presence with a guy is what really matters. That God does have a plan, even though you can't see the plan. You may not even be able to fully perceive the blueprint of it, but there is a plan. You have to trust there's a plan. And you have to go day by day and take your shovel and dig out. There is God's God blesses for another's sake. For us, it means Jesus Christ. But it also means you as a Christian. It means that you should be a blessing to somebody else. Your wife, your kids, your family, your friends, your children, your fellow members in the body of Christ. Then there's this. Let me take you to chapter 39, verse 7. Chapter 39. I'm sorry, verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight. He served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had to be put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." That's repeated in verse 7, verse 10, verse 12, and verse 14. She's after him. She's after him. He has gotten through being sold. He picked up his shovel in Potiphar's house and became a good steward. And so Potiphar trusted him. He's getting back on his... He's crawling back to his feet. And along comes Baby Cakes. I want you to see that one thing that is a precept in life, and you might as well just accept it, is that temptation often comes after grace and blessing. Here's Joseph sold into slavery. That's bad. But he rallied, and he did right, and God blessed him. And because of his blessing, Potiphar blessed him. And then the bottom fell out again, because Baby Cakes decided that she should have a toy, right? And he said, no. And so after temptation, our temptation comes after grace and blessing. Look down in chapter 39, verse 21. He gets thrown into prison. In verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So there he is. He's in prison. And so he climbed back to his feet. He's got his shovel again, and he's digging out. And sure enough, the baker and the butler both dream dreams, and he comes forward and says, that's what that dream means, and that's what that dream means. And both those dreams came to pass just like Joseph said. He said, now don't forget me when you get out of here, because I'd like to get out of here too. But he forgot him. Down in chapter 40, verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. So there he's forgotten again. He is back. He's flattened again after grace and blessing. Ladies and gentlemen, circumstances are never stable. They always change. What's really, really good this week may not be so good next week. In fact, it could be really bad next week. I don't know what kind of year you had in 2024, but I'm not sure what kind of year you're going to have in 2025. But things could change drastically today, this week, this month, this year. They did for Joseph. There's ups and downs. There's blessing and trials. There's deliverances and then provings. And I'm saying that none of that affects God being with a man. None of that affects God's plan. None of that affects that God is willing to bless somebody else for your sake or you for somebody else's sake. What is important is to know that it's not going to stay the same. The Lord gave Isaac to a 100-year-old man and a 90-plus-year-old woman, and then turned right around and told Abraham in Genesis 22 to go sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Now, he didn't have to, but that was a blow. Can you see how that would be a blow? Here is Noah, and he's finally off the ark. He's finally finished the great project of his lifetime. He's off the ark. And all's good. The animals are all dispersed. We're raising crops now. We're making a living finally. Life is getting back to normal. And then Genesis 9 happens. Canaan. Right? Temptation after grace and blessing. Israel's delivered from the Egyptian bondage. But then they're entangled in the land. And then they're trapped against the sea. And then they go across the sea, and it just repeats. Oh, it cycles over and over and over again, where things go from really good, blessed, to things being hard again. It's the principle, precept of temptation after grace and blessing. If you will, keep your finger there, but turn to Psalm 105. Psalms 105, real quick. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 17. God, He sent a man before them, that is, the children of Israel, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that His word came, the word of the Lord tried him. It's the precept of trial after grace and blessing. What you're going to find in the Christian life is that God blesses you and things are going really good, and then there's something major that happens and you're tried. And then eventually that probably yields to another really fruitful, blessed season. And then you go back through it. Look, it's the way life works. And, you know, the world looks at it and they don't get it. And frankly, a lot of times that's the way it is for us. And Christians don't get it. But you need to know that that's the way this walk with the Lord works. Let me point out something else to you, if I could. Look in Genesis 39. I know the world doesn't get this. Genesis 39. And verse 7. Came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. She said, "Lie with me." He refused. Said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, what I wanted you to see there is there's that precept. And I'll tell you this, the world doesn't get this one. The precept of a sacred trust. The precept of a sacred trust. Oh, you're his wife, and you ought not be even asking. But honor, accountability, responsibility, conscience, integrity, righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Things sure turned out good for Joseph, didn't they? Second in command in Egypt by the time it's over, right? His family has a reunion. They're all together again. Praise God. Sure worked out good. Let me ask you a question. I wonder how much of what follows this in Joseph's success and rise, I wonder how much of what follows hinged on this one decision. Now, what I said earlier is that his master didn't even know what he had in his own house. So he's entrusted Joseph as a steward, and there is no indication anywhere that Joseph took advantage of that stewardship and stole a little bit on a little, you know, just skim the top a little bit just to pad his own pockets. There is no indication of that whatsoever. And he certainly did not do anything with Potiphar's wife. And I wonder how much of what follows in the story, the true story, the historic story, God's blessing on this guy, I wonder how much hinged on him making that correct decision. What if Joseph took liberty? And we'd have to guess about that. But I noticed this too. You notice what he says? He says in verse 8, he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Okay, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house." He doesn't even know what he's got. He's committed it all unto my hand. There is none greater in his house than me. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Now, all those things that he mentioned that would keep him from committing sin, put that in the other context, turn it around, and realize that's what the world would say was an excuse to do the sins. Verse 8. "Behold, my master doesn't even know what's in the house with me, so I can do what I want to." Right? If the master has let down his guard and he's just letting me do whatever, he doesn't even know what the books say, so I can do what I want. The very thing that kept Joseph from committing sin against his master is the very thing the world would say, well, that's a good reason to do it. Verse 8. "My master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand, so I can do whatever I want." He doesn't even know. He's going to stay ignorant of anything that I do. Verse 9. "There is none greater in this house than me." Joseph says, so therefore I can't do this thing. The world would say, therefore I can do this thing. How many folks that rise to the pinnacle of the power in Congress and the government and all do dip into the till? How many times do we learn that? So they use as an excuse to do what Joseph said, that means I can't do it. It's a reversal of thinking entirely. The world is oblivious to sacred trust. You are now routinely taught, brainwashed that adultery is fine. In just about any movie you see, in just about any TV show that you look at, and most novels that you read, and even sometimes in history, you're taught, not a problem. It is a problem. It is a problem. It's an issue of sacred trust. There's another word we could use in that, the precept of limits, forbidden things. You're his wife, not my wife, so the answer is no. It's the principle of limits, the principle of sacred things, of forbidden things. He understood what Eve didn't understand. Eve was a perfect woman, living with a perfect man in a perfect garden, no clothes to do, no dishes to wash, and she was tempted. She decided that what was forbidden actually wasn't. And that's the devil's play. Oh, it's not really forbidden in all cases. Well, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Look in chapter 39, verse 7, and we're wrapping up here pretty quick, okay? But these precepts, God's presence with a man, okay? If you're a Christian, God's with you. And you're going to be put in a position at times where you don't like the position that you're put in. But if you will respond right, everything depends upon God being with you. And you know, God has a plan. But part of that plan is going to be probably to take you down a notch or two and then maybe hand you a shovel and say, it's not really your fault, but you can dig out. Or this is your fault and you can still dig out. And it's going to take a long time. And you're going to dig and dig and dig, and it's going to take years. I'll tell you the years in just a second. I figured it out last night. But Joseph dug for years and years and years. And every time it seemed like he was digging out, somebody else came in and filled in the hole. Got his legs chopped out from under him again, right? And yet he comes out of it not bitter. It's one of the most remarkable, I don't know what you'd call it. It's one of the most remarkable sagas of character that you can find in the Old Testament. At least when I'm born again, I'm supposed to change, because I have a new spirit. Nobody was born again in the Old Testament. And yet the Lord put Joseph through this entire tragic play that was real. And yet Joseph comes out of it and says, hey guys, I'm your brother. Don't worry, I'm not going to kill you. There's not a bitter word that comes out of his mouth. You know people that are much more bitter for much less or for something that was their fault. This is a remarkable thing. You'll notice in chapter 39, we've read verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9 before. She keeps coming back to him, lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. He didn't. And so she screams and he leaves his coat in her hand, and she uses that against him as evidence. She winds up putting him in prison, right? Down in verse 14, and she called unto the men of the house, spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice, you liar, you liar. And so she put him in prison. And now he has to endure daily. He Joseph is 17 when he is sold to slavery. He's 30 when he stands before Pharaoh. So he's spent 13 years in prison. Okay? He has endured daily. He's been digging out daily. He doesn't see progress every day. He just keeps plugging away. You have to be faithful. And you can't go by, you know, a day by day. It's not like a thermometer people put on the board so that you can see each day, each little incremental step that you make. Life is not like that. And, you know, he just dug and dug and dug and worked and labored and labored and was faithful and just kept on going. And then one day, in walked the brethren. Now, folks, he's 17 when he goes to slavery. He's 30 when he stands before Pharaoh. That's 17 years, or 13 years, right? Okay, so at 30, then he says, there's going to be 7 years. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. And then there's going to be seven more years of devastating famine. So he's 30 when he stands before Pharaoh. He's 37 when the years of plenty end. And then the Bible says, we just read it a little while ago, but it says that his brethren then came to him 2 years into the final 7 years of famine. So he said there's 2 years of famine that have already taken place. There's 5 years left. So Joseph is 30, then he's 37, so he's 39 years old when his brethren come to him and they finally show up and he recognizes them for who they are. He's been, therefore, in Egypt for 22 years at that time. Okay? Now, Joseph didn't see the plan until he saw his brethren. You realize that he's in Egypt for 22 years, and he's just doing right. And he's not doing right because he has foreseen that he is the answer for his brethren's deliverance. He doesn't see that until they show up in the throne room. You understand? I mean, he's been living all this time on faith alone. He hasn't had the long vision that, oh, I'm going to save my brethren from this famine. It's not till they show up. He doesn't know if they're alive. He doesn't know if his dad's still alive. It's when they show up that he says, oh, there may be something else working here. Okay, that's 22 years deep into his life in Egypt. All I'm saying, folks, is that he walked, he endured, he was tried. He kept on. He just kept digging, kept plugging away, kept plowing by faith from the time that he was 17 years old till the time that he was 39 years old. He didn't have a Bible. He was just serving his God and doing right. And he didn't know that his brethren were going to come down and say, oh, we really need some help. And then when he saw them, he said, bing. Oh, for the first time, the light bulb could go off and go, bing. Oh, man, this is what this is all about. There really is a purpose to all this. Up to that point, he's doing right in the blind. He's doing right really by faith. See, at least you know that God has your best interests at heart. At least you know that there's a rapture coming. At least you know that, you know, you've got eternal security. You know that you have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know that you can always pray. You know some stuff. You have more light than even Joseph had. Because Joseph was in the blind until those guys walked in and said, hey, we're you know, 10 sons, and here we are, and we just really need some help. He says, whoa, I didn't know this was what was going to happen. It's pretty cool. But these are precepts the world doesn't get. God's presence with a man, God having a plan, God's blessing for another's sake, the precept of temptation after grace and blessing. I'm telling you, you're going to do right, the Lord's going to bless you, and then the next week, you're going to get it in the neck. You say, oh my goodness, God forsook me. No, he didn't. It's just the way of life. The devil gets a lick in once or twice, right? the principle of sacred trust, of there being forbidden things. You are not allowed everything you want to do. You are not allowed of enduring daily, just digging. You've been handed a shovel. Some of the hole that you're in is probably your fault. Some of it may not be your fault. Some of it may be something that your family dug for you a long time ago and nobody can help it. It may be a disease the Lord allowed you to have. But you've been given a shovel and you're called to dig out. And it's going to take a long time. It's going to take long years. And one day, the light bulb will go off and you'll say, oh, that's the reason why. But boy, it took a long time to get to that point for Joseph. Amen? All right. Y'all got preached too hard this week. I hope that this might be a benefit and a help to us for some of the things that folks are going through. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer.